We're in part two of a message I started last week in chapter 9, and I've entitled it Entering Through the Sanctuary. And the reason I feel like I need to explain this, to enter through the sanctuary means that we have access to God. The Old Testament or Old Covenant believers really couldn't reach God. Oh yes, the tabernacle was there, and they knew about the processes. They knew that the priests could go in and serve in the tabernacle, and the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, but there was this separation. There was this, in a sense, a gap that they couldn't necessarily get to God. But we, as New Testament Christians, now that Christ has come, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, who's in the heavenlies. Well, listen, he's given us access through the sanctuary, which is Christ, to God, face to face, communing with God one on one. And I want us to remember that that is such a high and awesome privilege that we have as Christians. That you can sit in your living room, you can sit in your bedroom, you can sit in your car, and you can have FaceTime with God. One-on-one, personally. You can speak to him. He can speak to you. He can speak to your heart. So we enter into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, the living sanctuary, if you will. I told you last week, we're citizens of both earth and of heaven, and that's the battle that we struggle with in the lives that we live. The things of the world that draw us to things of the world, the things of God that draw us to things of God, and we try to pray that we do more of the things for God than we do of the world. This thing by walking by faith and not by sight is what we talked about last time. See, Hebrews chapter 9 is a very sharp contrast between the old system and the new system. And last week we looked at the old system. And if you weren't here, if you were here, we're going to do a real quick review of the five things that were important about the Old Covenant Tabernacle. Five things that we saw, verses 1 through 10, last time. And I'm going to go through them real quick, and I'm going to probably put them up overhead as well, so you can, if you want to, just check your notes. Number one, the tabernacle was earthly. It was an earthly tabernacle. It was a structure that was made by man. And therefore, it was under the decay and the maintenance of man. It had to be maintained. Number two, we talked about the tabernacle was inaccessible to the people, like I just said. They couldn't go in there. It wasn't like that was the church that everybody met in. No, they had to stand on the outside, waiting for the instructions from the priests. Number three, the tabernacle was temporary. If it was in one spot, it couldn't be somewhere else. It had to be picked up and moved. And it was external. It was nothing that changed a person's heart. Now listen, I say that, but at the same time, we can't believe that believers back then didn't have a personal relationship with God. But there was so much external emphasis on the things that they were to do for God, the obedience to God, that they got into this tradition, if you will, of doing for God instead of being for God. You know what I'm saying? So it became external. We want to be careful that we don't have that today in our lives. And number five, the tabernacle pointed to something greater. The tabernacle itself pointed to God. What we're going to look at, and when we looked at that last week, we talked about limited access to God. Well, today we're going to look at the limitless access to God. Limitless access to God. Bible's open, Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 11. You'll have to excuse me. You jinxed me, babe, because my iPad, I think, just froze. We're going to be Spirit-led today. This amen, yeah. Your pastor's getting a little nervous at the moment. Wow, this is fun. Look at her smile. She's been praying for this day for years. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Here we go. It's a good thing I marked my Bible. My face might be a little redder than normal, but let's see. Verse 11. Verses 1 through 10 talked about the limited access to God. And I don't know about you, but you read that and you get a little discouraged. You get a little disappointed. Oh no, I can't get to God. But we talked about it briefly at the end of last service, the first two words in verse 11, but Christ, but Christ. Listen, guys, so many things in our lives can be difficult, can be hard, but Christ can change it for you. If we would get our focus upon Christ more often, I think that's what we're going to look at today, getting our focus on Christ more often, I think it would help us through our struggles. Look at verse 11 with me, in just verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this generation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Again, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. If you remembered our first point from last week, the tabernacle was earthly. Well, contrary to that, the new covenant is heavenly. We see that here. Not made with hands. That is not of this creation, not of this world. The heavenly tabernacle is where it should be, in heaven. It's not subject to decay. It's not subject to expiring. It's not subject to any of those things, but it is eternal. And that's what we must look at and realize that we serve a God that is eternal. Christ will always reign and never stop reigning. He will always be on the throne. He will always be in that place. Praise God for rebooting iPads. Don't laugh at me. God will get you. Yeah, she wears that verse out. The writer of Hebrews' main point here in verse 11 is to get our focus off of the things of the world and get our focus upon God. It won't be too many chapters from now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, one of my life verses, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. And if I've ever written you an anniversary card or a birthday card, and my signature, oh, usually, Hebrews 12, 2. Why? That's my life verse, that get our focus off of the things in our lives and get them upon God. Because this is what I found in my life, and I hope you have found it in yours. That when I focus on the stress and the strains of the situations in my life, I get depressed. I get discouraged. I get overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the answer is. Certainly, God, help me with these things. God. But see, what happens is if I begin to set those things into the background and stop and focus on Christ, and then I can go, God, through Jesus Christ, help me with these things. Help me get through the stresses of my life. Help me deal with the things that are going on in my life as my focus gets upon you. I think if we look more towards the things that are horizontal, we will get discouraged. We will get depressed. We will begin to trust in those things more than God. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, but Christ came. And because of what he did, he's able to live in a more permanent tabernacle and reign in that tabernacle. He says, as high priest of the good things to come. We know those good things that came, don't we? We know that Jesus came, died on a cross, and rose again and gives us salvation. But to the Hebrew who is so wound up and caught up and knows the Old Testament or Old Covenant processes and traditions has a hard time letting go of that. When their lives probably got stressful, they probably had a tendency to go back to, I need to sacrifice an animal. I need to do something that I used to do in the past. I need to go talk to a high priest. I need to talk to some. No, we're talking about, but Christ came. And now he is our high priest. He is the one that we must depend upon. He's the one that we must focus upon. It wouldn't be too much longer after the writer of this letter that the temple itself would be destroyed. Don't forget that. See, then the writing, when this was written, the temple still stood. And as the reader of this book was reading, it's going, well, the temple's there. The processes are still there. The sacrifices are still there. So there was this an amazing draw between trusting in Christ or doing the things that I've been taught to do my entire life. Ever struggle with those things? Ever struggle with the things that you used to do before you were a Christian? And now that you're a Christian, you know you should live your life a different way? Trusting in different things, trusting in a God you can't touch, you can't feel. What do you mean? I used to trust in whatever. Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it a relationship? Is it what? Is it an activity? What did you used to trust in before you came to Christ? We all had those things. And it's so much of a temptation for the Hebrew to go, I got this beautiful temple. And we go there and we worship God and I meet all my other friends and we talk about things about God. And now I have to trust in Christ. Those things would come, but they were made with hands. Listen, the good things to come had already arrived. Jesus had already died. That's why the writer of Hebrews is writing this to the Hebrews. He's here. He's risen. It is a reality. And it must be a reality in our lives as well. So number one, the greater covenant is heavenly. Number two, look at verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified, for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What? Trust me, I've been reading this and reading this and reading this, and I believe that God just now has given me more and more insight into this. If you break this down verse by verse and read it and understand what it's saying, it brings so much more understanding to these scriptures. But basically, the second thing, the greater covenant is able to deal with sin. The new covenant is able to deal with sin. The old system, the old covenant, what? It covered over sin. How in the world could an animal die, shed its blood to cover man's sin? Or to remove man's sin is what I should say. No, an animal died, shed its blood to cover over the sin because God ordained it to be, there must be shed blood if there's going to be remission of sins. God in his eternal wisdom all the whole time was saying, this is going to show you what I've done with my son. This is going to be a revelation to you when I send my son Jesus Christ to die. When his blood is shed, he will be the perfect lamb because his blood will remove sin. That's what we're talking about here. And we see here three contrasts in this one particular section, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. Number one was animal sacrifices versus Christ's sacrifices. How much more would his blood remove sin? And that's what we see here. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place. For some of us in this room, the words most holy place should ring a bell. Where is the most holy place? What's that? Behind the veil, right? In the temple. That's where we think about, don't we? There was the holy place, and then behind the veil was the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the gold box with the commandments inside. But this verse is saying that with his blood, he was able to enter the absolute most holy place, and that, my friends, is in heaven. Jesus never went into the Holy of Holies. Jesus never entered into the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. If he did, somebody tell me. Maybe I'm wrong. But when he died, he went into the heavenlies and entered into the very absolute most holy place, which was in the presence of God. This is what we're seeing here. See, you got to remember that animal's blood was taken into the most holy place once a year, was placed upon the mercy seat so that God would cover over the sins of the people. And this verse is telling us that Jesus shed his own blood for us once for all. It lasts all eternity. Animal sacrifices had to be repeated every single year. Every single year. And for those of us that studied on Wednesday, God even ordained that in the morning there would be a sacrifice, in the afternoon there would be a sacrifice. Can you imagine? Every morning and every night having to sacrifice an animal to help you be reminded of the sin of your life? Wow. That's heavy. That's heavy. And this, Jesus takes that away from us. Jesus makes it so that we don't have to do that every day. He did it once for all. Notice, I'm going to show you this verse. It's John chapter 1, verse 29. You can write it down if you'd like. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who covers the sin of the world? No. It's not what it says. Who takes away the sin of the world. Please do this favor for me, Christian. Don't be so... don't be so light with your sin. Don't be so careless with the sin that you commit. It's a serious offense towards God. And don't take it so lightly that your sin can be removed because of what Jesus did. Guys, I think sometimes we just need to get on our hands and knees and say, God, help me realize how much you hate the sin that's in my life. Show me how. And we should immediately, when we ask that question, we should immediately see his son nailed to a cross. That's how much he hates our sin. But he loves us so much that he sent his son so that our sin could be removed. He removes sin, takes it away. Don't be one of those Christians that's dealing with your sin, trying to struggle with your sin in your own strength. Take it to the cross. Give it over to Jesus. Say, Lord, help me deal with this sin of anger, this sin of pride, this sin of whatever it is in your life. Whatever it is that has a hold of you, Christ can deliver you from it if you give it to him. And it may be a daily thing. It may be a moment-by-moment thing that you constantly are giving your sin over to God. But Jesus died for that. And his sacrifice was more important. Verses 13 and 14 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself through without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here's the picture. If the blood of goats and bulls could be sprinkled on the elements in the tabernacle, could be sprinkled on the people, could be sprinkled on anything, would purify it, how much more the blood of Christ sprinkled upon our lives is it going to purify us? That's the point that they're making here. So we're comparing ceremonial cleansing to conscience cleansing. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I wasn't sure if my sins were forgiven. I didn't fully understand it. So they would tell me, pray and ask for forgiveness. Repent of your sins. So I'd be, God, I'm sorry I sinned. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I was angry at my wife. I'm sorry I did these things. Lord, forgive me. And then I would walk away and go, am I forgiven? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever struggled with that? That your sins are truly forgiven? Because there's this thing in our hearts called a conscience, right? And our conscience, when it's heavied and weighed down, man, it's depressing, it's discouraging. And if we don't know that our sins are forgiven, then we're going to be weighed down. And that's what it's saying. There was ceremonial cleansing and conscience cleansing. The ceremonial took away the sins, covered the sins of the Old Testament believers, but then Christ came, and now our conscience can be free, that we believe by faith that if we repent of our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us. I know for me, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Am I really sorry I've sinned? Am I really looking at my sin from God's perspective? Am I really looking at that thing that separates me from God in my sin? Am I looking at it with his eyes? And am I really to that place where, God, I don't want that in my life anymore? Because I don't know about you, but I think some people just dabble in their sin. They say, oh, I'm praying about it. Oh, I'm really trying hard. But I don't think they really want to let it go. But I believe when we get to the point when we realize, God, I really want to let this go. This is really making me sick, that I have this sin in my life. Then I believe God begins to give us strength to deal with it and begin to become a power over it. But we have to be serious about it. God bless you. We learned in Hebrews chapter 8 that the ministry of the new covenant was what? It was internal. Okay, if you look at verse 10 in chapter 8 again, This is what God said. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Right? We talked about how that was an internal work. The only time your conscience is going to become clear is when God has done that internal work in you. That you can stand with confidence and say, I do hate my sin. I do believe Jesus died for all my sins, and I believe his blood cleanses me. And I think you can tell a Christian that's truly got a conscience that's right with God. There's a look on their face. There's a confidence that they have, that they know that their sins have been forgiven. Do you know today that your sins have been forgiven? And your sins you're going to commit today and the sins you're going to commit tomorrow, because what? We're sinners. Do you have confidence in your God that he's strong to do that? Think about the things that he's delivered you from. Think about the things that you no longer struggle with. You know, I'm weird. I'm thankful that God lets me struggle with things, because that keeps me dependent upon him. If I wasn't struggling with something, then I wouldn't have to be so dependent upon God to do a work in my life. Thirdly and lastly, verse 15, it says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He's comparing here in verse 15 the temporary blessings to the eternal blessings. In the Old Testament, listen to this. This is big. And when I saw this, I was interested in this. The Old Testament, in order to be blessed by God, you were required to be obedient to God. And without obedience, God held back his blessings. And most of the blessings that he gave to the children of Israel were temporary blessings, were physical blessings. He would bless their crops. He would bless their lives. He would bless their things. They were temporary. But we have eternal blessings in God. And you know what those are? Leave Hebrews chapter 9 and go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 3. As Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, he encourages them and us, I believe, this morning with these words. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. I hear pages turning, that's why I'm going slow. Verse 3, chapter 1, Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is that highlighted in your Bible? It should be. It should be one of those plaques on the wall. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Can any Christian stand and say, I don't have what I need? Can anyone who believes in God and believes in Jesus Christ stand and say, I don't have the things that I need to do the things that I want to do? I'm too weak to overcome my sin. Really? You have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And let's go on. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us, we won't go into that, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Notice what's according to. It's not according to what you do. It's according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And look at these last two verses. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You are saved in Christ, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. The power that is within you as a Christian to overcome sin has been given to you by God. That's what the writer, that's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. He's saying you have been given the strength, you've been given the power, you've been, those who have been enlightened to the truth are predestined for great things. God has equipped you to do great things for his kingdom and for the life that you live. As believers, we can have confidence because all that is in Christ is eternal. Do you know that the things that you're doing, the things that you are, people you are ministering to, the love that you are showing, is all being recorded in heaven? God is keeping track of all the things that he is doing through your life. It's important to realize, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 9, that Christ died on the cross to deal with our sin once and for all. Once and for all, be able to deal with our sin. Christians, we cannot be those ones that play around with our sin. We can't be those ones that are just dabbling in it and taking the grace of God for granted. Thank God for his grace. Thank God it's there in our time of need, but do our best to overcome with his help. And you know, sometimes it's telling God what you're struggling with, but sometimes it's also asking a faithful brother or sister in your life to help you as well, to pray with you, to hold you accountable. Are you willing to take that to that level? Are you willing to deal with it that much? Well, I don't want anybody to know. Well, listen, somebody needs to know if you want to be able to deal with it. Our third point in verse 16, the greater covenant is based on a costly sacrifice. Costly sacrifice. Verse 16, for where there is a testament, this is deep, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. Did I say that right? For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. That's clear, right? We'll come back to that. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Speaking of Christ. It was a costly sacrifice that Christ gave. The first two verses are talking about a will. When someone writes a will, the will is not in effect or in power until that person dies. I like what the New Living Translation says of these verses. It brings a little bit of more clarity. Now, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That's what the writer is saying. Christ had to die in order to be able to shed his blood to cover our sins. Luke 22:20, Jesus says this. Should be overhead. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Interestingly enough about that verse, Christ was still alive when he made that proclamation. He was still alive, but he knew, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Christ knew his blood was going to be shed to cover over sins. Just like Moses said, listen, this is the covenant. And this is the requirements that God is going to have between you and the people. And he took the blood and sprinkled the book and the people. Because it was the blood on our lives, on these things, that makes God able to have communion with us. Do you realize that? The blood doesn't do anything to us. The blood makes it accessible for God to come into our lives. The blood sprinkled on the furniture in the tabernacle didn't do anything but sanctify it and set it apart for God's purposes. So the blood that was shed for you makes God accessible to you. It was required that Christ died in order for God to have access to us. It wasn't bringing us to God, it was bringing God into our lives. We're acceptable to God because it purified them. This all had to do with people's relationship to God. You know, the change that God does in your life, the changes that God has made in your life, when's the last time you thought about those? When's the last time you contemplated the things that God has changed in you? Because we're always looking for God to continue to do that. But do we ever take the time to stop and say, God, you've done this in my life. You've orchestrated these things in my life so that we can have a relationship. And that's the most important thing. Whenever we get to the place in our lives where we begin to be serving God more than improving or growing our relationship with God is when we were starting to miss it. It's when we're starting to become more reliant upon the old covenant, doing things for God, instead of experiencing God in our lives. I want you to ask yourself, what is God doing in my life today? What is he orchestrating in my life today to show me, to give me that strength, and to realize that the sacrifice that was made for me was costly? And what is he drawing me towards? What is he bringing me into a relationship with him for? Through Jesus Christ, you and I, who are sinners, can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the heavenly sanctuary. Because of what Jesus did, we can come into that place of communion with him. Not because of what we do. Don't ever think that you can qualify yourself to come into the presence of God. He's done it all. And he's completed it. Look at verse 24. And only verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The fourth thing, the greater covenant is a total fulfillment, a total fulfillment. We see that at the end of verse 24. The heavenly things themselves, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What is Christ doing in the heavenlies? He's interceding for us. He's saying, I paid the price for them. It's a fulfillment for God. It's a fulfillment to God's requirement for man's sin. Guys, beware of anything for your spiritual life that is made with hands. That is anything in this world. Beware of putting your trust in anything in this world. These things will not last. Your career will not last. I'm sorry to tell you. Your friendships won't last. Your friendships, your best friend, the person that you can tell anything to. Anybody ever lose one of those? They don't last sometimes. Not unless they're grounded and founded in Christ, and even then. Your church, don't put trust in your church or in your pastors. Anything that's on this earth, don't put trust in. Only put trust in Jesus Christ, because he's the one that fulfilled it. He's the one that fulfilled the promise from God. We need to be careful that we don't trust in those things. And then finally and lastly, verse 25. And we probably should get the missionaries. Did RJ go to get them? Need to go? Okay. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after that the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Are you waiting for that?
Hallelujah.
Apart from sin, for salvation. Lastly and finally, the greater covenant is a finished work. It's a finished work. Do you realize there's nothing more you can do to save yourself anymore? You're saved. If you believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a saved person. You are going to heaven. He has died once and once only. So we need to make sure that we don't put our trust in anything else. It's a finished work. Jesus Christ completed it. In short, the work of Christ is completed work, a final work, an eternal work. When he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died for the sin that you're going to commit tomorrow. And he knows that. And he still died. Yes, feel bad about your sin. Yes, hate the sin in your life. But realize that our Savior is in heaven for all eternity, interceding for us. That we too will get there to be there with him. Of final salvation. Our sanctuary as believers is in heaven, right? It's not a tabernacle. It's not a temple. It's in the heavenlies. Our Father is in heaven. Our Savior is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? Philippians 3 and 20. What else should be in heaven? One last stop, and our final stop, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. What else should be in heaven? Anybody know? We're going to read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And this will be your challenge for the week, to make sure we're doing this. Matthew 6 and 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." God bless you. Where is your treasure? Where is the stuff that means the most to you? Gosh, I hope it's not out in the parking lot. I hope it's not on a lot on your street. I hope it's not your career. I hope your treasures are not in anything physical here on earth, because if you've owned a house or a car for very long, you know you're looking for a new one not too long after you get it. It wears out. It breaks down. But if our treasure is in heaven, if our prayers are in heaven, if our relationships are heavenly, they're going to last forever. If our treasure is Jesus Christ, where is he? Heaven. That's where our treasure needs to be, my friends. And my prayer is that you're more heavenly minded than you are earthly minded. Yes, we are on earth. This is where we live. But we're two citizens. We're citizens in the earth, but we're also citizens in heaven. And it's our job as Christians to make a difference, to let our light shine, and to make sure we're storing up treasure for in heaven when we get there. God's going to reward you. And you've heard me say it before if you've been here any length of time. He's a great rewarder. We're going to be like, "God, this is paying me too much for what I did." He's like, "It's okay." So let's be those people that are entering into the heavenlies through Jesus Christ. That we have that limitless access to God, and that we're using that access. Spend time with the Lord. Store your treasures in heaven. In heaven, because believers walk by faith, not by sight, not by the things that we see. Nobody's more blessed because they have more stuff. They just have more responsibilities. But we're blessed if we're happy in our hearts because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that our sins are forgiven.